Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
Are you ready for a word from on high? Well, I have one, and it's been burning in my heart for some time. And today it launches to where it's supposed to go. I want to talk to you today about opening the door of utterance for your pastor and you. Don't mistake this message about me. It's not about me. It's about us. It's somehow, I'm going to share with you by Holy Spirit words that I haven't even thought of, that are going to come and God's going to pierce your heart and speak to you about your calling and your mission on your life. How you haven't reached it yet, but you need to. So today I'm talking about this opening the door of utterance for your pastor and you. The two weakest areas that I'm aware of most churches are, number one, prayer. Number two, witnessing. The two weakest areas. I'm not saying you don't pray, and I'm not saying you don't witness, but that's what I've observed from most churches, the two weakest areas of the church where the majority of people don't really have a very strong or effective prayer life. Now, I'm not saying they don't pray. They pray, but it's more like bless me prayers, bless them prayers, help so-and-so, help my family. And it's more about, really, if you listen to the prayers, it's more about being a more comfortable life rather than it is fulfilling the calling and the mission that God has for you. And then witnessing, really a weak point in most of the churches. The average Christian, if you say, can you sit down and give a gospel presentation to someone who is lost and persuasively share with them the good news of the gospel? Most people can't do that. Their way of witnessing for most is invite them to church, which is a good thing, but that's not the same thing as witnessing. Giving your testimony is a good thing, but it's not the same thing as sharing the gospel. Are you with me? So the two weakest areas in almost every Christian church is prayer and witnessing. Today, as you leave, this church is going to provide you with a little booklet. It says, called Reset. And there's one for every family. You don't have to pay for it. It's a gift from the church to you. It's a piece of equipment. It says, Reset, 20 ways to a consistent prayer life. So if you're struggling in the area of prayer and maintaining a consistent prayer life, we want to equip you. This is a tool, and for the next month, use this as your devotional, because I'm going to be talking a lot about prayer. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. We do pray. We have some great intercessors here. We have a lot of wonderful prayer people here, but I feel that the average person in the pew that I'm talking to right now really has a very weak prayer life, if any at all. I want to help you. I'm not condemning you. I'm just speaking the truth to you to help you. Somebody's got to tell you the truth about your life. And the reason most Christians are weak Christians and non-witnessing Christians and hardly ever praying Christians is because they're weak in these two vital areas that Jesus expects of us to grow strong in. Amen. And not only will it help you, but it'll help me, and it'll also help me to help you. Now, I want you to know something, and it's vital that you understand this, and I appreciate the testimony of Quentin and Katie, especially how the moment they heard the Lord and they started their made their commitment to give what God's been speaking to them about giving to the church. And then it seemed like all hell broke out against them. Can you relate to that? Mark it down. The moment you do what God is telling you to do is the moment you meet the enemy trying to stop you. That was weak. It ought to come from people of experience who have obeyed what God's told them to do. The next thing you know, they are in a battle. If you're going to grow spiritually, there's no such thing as doing it without opposition. Now, if you just want to be a Christian who comes on Sunday morning, sits and listens to the message and go home unchanged, fine. I mean, if you're born again, you're going to go to heaven, but you're missing your destiny. And the problem is you're missing the impact that God wanted your life to have in your area. Because you didn't take serious the tools that He's offering us. And maybe, you know, there's some people that when they start getting opposition, they do what God tells them to do, whether it's in giving or witnessing or praying or being faithful in church or being faithful in devotions or whatever that is that God's speaking to you about. The moment they start to do that and they feel opposition from the enemy, a lot of people back off. They're deceived in their mind to think the devil's going to say, well, look, if you back off, I'll back off. The enemy doesn't back off. He may make it appear like, okay, now you backed off a little bit, and now you kind of get back in the lukewarm state, then I'll back off of you. And he may make it look like things are going better for you for a while, but he's really working underneath like a termite. Now, a friend told me about, they made this commitment to the Lord that God was speaking to them about making a commitment. They made that commitment. And then since then, they had an attack like you would not believe come against their family and this and this and this and this. Why? You say, why? If we're doing the will of God, do we have such opposition? Because when you're doing the will of God, you're attacking the enemy. You are attacking him. You are attacking the kingdom of darkness. You're working against him. And when you work against him, you're going to have opposition. And we have an invisible enemy. You don't see him. He doesn't want you to see him. If you could see him, it'd be obvious. Most of the church is spiritually asleep. We just want to hear a good sermon that rouses us up Sunday morning, but we go home unchanged. We listen to good preachers on television, and we're roused for maybe a week or two, and then we're right back into lukewarm. I'm not condemning you or criticizing anybody. I'm speaking the truth about the church. Most of the church is asleep spiritually. Their prayer life is mostly about their own self, their own family, and not about the kingdom of God making an impact in the world. And most of the church, I hope I'm not speaking about you. I don't think I am. But sometimes I see this. Most of the church could care less about being committed. When you ask them, we need people to help us with maybe a fellowship dinner or a cleanup crew or a preparation crew, or we need this, or we need more ushers and greeters, or we need whatever it is. No. You can't hardly get anybody. It's like pulling teeth. It's like pulling teeth. You ought to see what I see sometimes. Thank God for volunteers here, and thank God for people that serve here, ushers and greeters and all that we do. I'm so thankful for you. But you can't have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. They burn out. Man, we have some faithful servants of God here. I mean, I'm excited about them, but you got to have more. You can't wear out the same people over and over again. So you have to have people that are interested in a committed life to God, not a comfortable life. And most people move to our area in the villages for the comfortable life. not the committed life. Now, I was committed before. Now, I want to be comfortable, and I want to coast. Well, you get to do that when you go to heaven. Not now. Because there's a kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God, and they're clashing right now with one another. Not that the kingdom of darkness is stronger than God or even equal to God by any means, but the believers in the kingdom of God don't realize the victory that we have and that we're supposed to carry out into all the world and establish and declare and proclaim the gospel. That's why we're here, to proclaim this gospel. And the two great weapons the church needs to be strengthened in is prayer and witnessing. Prayer and sharing the gospel. Then you'll see signs and wonders and miracles. Because you're about God's business. You put God's business first. So I have to ask the question, as a pastor of 34 years of different churches, why do we see such minimal results? Why, after we pour everything we can do into something, why do we see such minimal results? Well, there is a war going on, but it's already won. The war with Satan is already won, but there still is opposition. We have opposition in spiritual forces that most people don't even know exist. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says that our opposition is not flesh and blood, but it is spiritual forces that we can't see, called principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and wickedness that's in the atmosphere. And if the Christians, the people who say they know God, will wake up to the truth and realize nothing is coincidental in your life. Nothing is coincidental in a Christian's life, because the Bible says the good steps of a righteous man, a man made right with God through the blood of Christ, we'd say, is ordered or ordained by the Lord. So his steps are ordained by the Lord and his stops are ordained by the Lord. God puts you in the right place at the right time to have an impact, to discern, to be aware, and to do something that he wants done through your life and through your calling. How many of you here today would say, I know for sure, no doubt whatsoever, I am born from above by the Spirit of God. I'm born again, child of God. Hallelujah. Look at that. Wow. There's enough right there to change all of this area. There's enough right here. You don't have to have a great multitude. You just have to have two or three that are willing. See, to be, let God use them. Now, you must recognize, those of you who raise your hand must recognize, there's a calling and an assignment from God upon your life. And listen to me, you have a limited amount of time to do it. A limited amount of time to do it. And if you are serious about your walk with God and you want to fulfill the calling and the assignment God's given you, I want to warn you, hell has a contract on your life. Hell is out to stop you any way it possibly can. Use your family. Use your finances and try to choke out your finances. He'll come at you through your friends. He'll come at you through church people. He'll come at you through all kinds of things to choke you out, to keep you from fulfilling the assignment on your life. And you're going to have attacks. You're going to have things happen to you that do not happen to other people. And it's going to cause you to question, what am I doing wrong? You may not be doing anything wrong. You may be the only one doing something right. The reason the church at large is making so little impact is not because the devil is so powerful. It's because the church is not accessing. Everybody say accessing. The church is not accessing or using the gifts that God has given the church to do the job. It's not so much just your commitment. That's a vital, important part of it. God ought to be first in your life. But the church is not accessing the gifts that Jesus gave. Because it's the spiritual gifts that God gives the church is the tools, the weapons, the instruments, whereby we carry out the supernatural work of God. Imagine the devil's outside the building and he has an army parked out there. When we go out in the church, we say, well, there's tanks. Devil's got tanks out there. He's got armed soldiers with all kinds of equipment. Some of them have bazookas. He's got snipers. He's got people that have grenade launchers out there, and he's waiting right outside that church building. And so we say, hey, preacher, the enemy showed up. He's visible. We can see him. I said, all right. Let's go get our weapons. Let's run back inside. We go back inside and we pull out our weapons and we come out there with our BB guns. Let's get him. Are you crazy? You don't want to use a BB gun against a grenade launcher? We got supernatural weapons that we have not accessed. Most of the church doesn't even know they exist. Well, where are they? How can I get my hands on them? I'm going to show you. Ephesians 4, verses 8. Jesus said, when he, Jesus, ascended up to heaven. Everybody say ascended. This is after the resurrection. His death, burial, and his resurrection, now his ascension. So when he left the earth, his physical presence no longer here. When he ascended to heaven, he led captivity captive. Means that he would, like a king, would make all the foes, the invisible enemies, all Satan's army, they are vanquished. He made them follow behind him like a train, a parade. Now, these are who I've defeated. These are the ones that don't have power over you anymore. I've conquered everyone. Look them in the eye. Don't be afraid of them. I conquered every single one of them. And he led them captive in front of the whole. I want everybody to see who they are. All right. He led a train of defeated, vanquished foes. And then notice, real bold. And he, Jesus, bestowed gifts. All men and women. He himself appointed and he gave to us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the maturing of the saints. So we don't have to stay babies. We're going to be armed soldiers. We're going to be able to go after the enemy. We already going to know that he is defeated. We don't believe his lies. And we're going to be maturing. How? By doing the work of the ministry. The whole book of Ephesians is all about practical warfare. There are two prayers in the book of Ephesians. We'll look at them in the weeks ahead that are recorded for us to pray for ourselves. It talks about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. And at the very end of the book, God reveals something that is absolutely vital for us to see. I've read it probably 100 times, but this week the Holy Spirit quickened it to me. He enlightened me. And he says, this must be done in order for the church to achieve their mission. I've never seen this like I've seen it this way. So at the very end of the book, in a moment, you'll see the Apostle Paul's the one who wrote the book of Ephesians. highly educated man, would have been equivalent of PhD today. Very educated man. Deeply spiritual man. He actually visited the third heaven, he says, and it was so incredible, he couldn't even talk about it. He started many churches. He was a missionary. God used him to write two-thirds of the New Testament. He had a visitation of Jesus Christ where he actually saw Jesus. Became the 13th apostle. And yet right here is something that to me is so wonderful to see, that this mighty man of God revealed a weakness that he had, that he needed help with. And he said at the end of the book of Ephesians, he said, pray for me. Pray for me that utterance, words will be given to me from God, from on high, that I'll open my mouth and I'll boldly proclaim the mystery of Christ, which I ought to, because this is an assignment on my life. It's a calling on my life. I must do this, but I can't do it unless you pray for me. Pray for me. The utterance from God. Now, Paul was a smart man. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. I mean, he could preach at the drop of a hat. He didn't need any notes. Anybody wanted Paul to preach, he could preach at any given moment. He had all kinds of things he could talk about. But here he is. He's revealing a weakness. No, I don't want to just do something out of my head. No, I just want to do something because I know how to do it, or I know how to say it. But I need utterance. I need words from God. I need utterance. I need words from on high that I haven't even thought of to come into me and flow out of my mouth and hit the mark. Pray for me. Utterance may be given to me. I open my mouth boldly. Paul's a man of words. Could preach and teach at any moment. But he's saying, I don't just need my words. I don't just need words I've read and I've studied. I need words from God. Smith Wigglesworth, who was a great revivalist and preacher, uneducated man pretty much. He was a plumber by trade. God called him. And he answered the call of God. And he committed himself to put God first and God's call upon his life. He said these words. He said, pray the Holy Spirit would have power over my intellect and power over my voice, that Jesus would be glorified in a way that couldn't be done otherwise. Amen. I ask you to do that. Please, will you pray that utterance? You say, well, preacher, it's already happening. No, 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 no. Paul could have said that. No, there's words that need to be spoken that I don't even know. There's words that need to be flowing through my mouth, through my personality. I don't know why God would choose me. I'm not better than anybody else, but I have a calling and an assignment on my life to do what he's told me to do. But I realize one thing, I can't do it. I can't do this. I can't. The frustration I feel in my heart, I can't get there. I know it's right out there. I know it's right there. Oh, God, it's right there. But I got to have people that'll pray. Yeah. Amen. Pray down the power from on high. And then we'll look and say, boy, that ain't just a man. I know him. No, no, that ain't just from him. That came from God. That's what Paul's praying for. Wigglesworth recognized it. I describe it like this. The words from God flow through the speaker, bringing a river of the life of God. It sets people free. Something only God can do. But he's got to have cooperation. The speaker, the one who has called to do this, and the people who are listening, they play such a vital, important part that the work of God will not get done unless both of them participate. You can have a nice little church service. You can do a little nice teaching. People can be helped somewhat, but the supernatural power, the flow, the life of God that God wants to happen in his church ain't ever going to happen until the two get together. Some great preachers in the past have been called by God to do a certain calling on their work, and they were brought into the place of effectiveness through people who prayed for them. The intercessors, the people behind the scenes that they weren't seen up front. It looked like it was just the speaker, but the speaker realized it couldn't be him alone. He had to have intercessors. Charles Finney was a great revivalist in the 1800s. He was a lawyer that got converted and had the call of God upon his life to leave his legal practice and to go into full-time preaching. He realized he could not do this, even though he was a gifted orator, as a man of words. He realized that he'd get up and he'd speak from his intellect and everything, and people just pretty much take a nap. He recognized one day there was a man by the name of Daniel Nash. Nash, N-A-S-H. Daniel Nash was called by God to be an intercessor for Charles Finney. He knew it, and later on, Finney knew it. And he would send Daniel Nash into a town that he was going to go be preaching at for maybe a week or 2 weeks before, and Daniel Nash would intercede. He would cry out to God. He would pray. He would fast. He would seek God. And through his prayers, he was like opening up a way so that when the man of God came with the word of God, the word was effective. I mean, beyond means it would have normally been effective. Even when Finney came into some notoriety and fame and people would come to hear him just because of his name, Daniel Nash was there praying. And his effectiveness was no doubt back to what Paul realized he had to have in order to be effective. Somebody that recognizes the call on their God, a call of God on their life to pray. D.L. Moody had the same thing. D.L. Moody, the story is that in his church in Chicago, they had a basement underneath the pulpit. And he had up to 100 or more people praying for him while he was preaching. And he would, and I don't know if everybody knew that or not, but it wasn't private or secret, but they would be down in the basement while he's preaching, and they would be praying, and they'd be loud, and they'd be crying out and wailing in tears and intercession, praying for the word of God to be effective, praying that God would give utterance to this man who was pretty much uneducated, and that God would speak through him words of life that would set people free. And Moody would be up there preaching, and when it would get kind of hard, or he could tell people weren't really paying attention, he'd stomp on the floor. And that was a signal down to the folks down below. You better crank it up. You better stir it up, because I'm running into opposition here. I feel the opposition. I need prayer. And he'd stomp on that floor. They'd hear that. It's us. Crank it up. Let's pray. And they'd cry. And they'd wail. And it'd get loud. And we wouldn't even know of D.L. Moody today if there hadn't been at least 100 or more intercessors down below the basement that we don't know their name, but God knew them. And he assigned them. He said, you go pray for that man. Like Quentin said, he told me this. He said, the Lord told me to serve you. What does that mean? I have no idea. We weren't close. We weren't. And he's done it faithful. So I thank God for him and Katie. What a. But he said, I don't know what that means. He's just there for it. He's just there. I'm there. And now, since he's married to Katie, he's praying a lot better, too. Thanks to Katie. Praise God for that. But Paul knew, and I know, and I think Moody knew, and Spurgeon knew, and Charles Finney knew, the effectiveness of our calling is not in our charisma. It's not in our charm. It's not in our ability to make people laugh, although I love to use humor, and I like to. That's just my personality. I don't want that ever to get in the way. It's not in our skill even in communicating. It lies in the hands of the people who know they have a weapon of prayer. My effectiveness right here lies in your hands. I know it. I feel it. I know it every week. I can only go so far. Sometimes I run into a wall, like, boom, that's it. I don't care how loud I shout, how much I snort, how much I cry, how much I whatever, run around, whatever. It doesn't matter. It won't be effective until the people recognize the weapon of prayer they hold. And it stops me. It stops me at a certain point. I saw in a vision just the other day, I was sitting down on the back porch, just being still, listening to the Lord. In my mind, I say a vision, it's like in my imagination, my mind, the sanctified imagination, God just showed me a picture. He showed me a picture right here at the altar. There was it was a woman. And this woman was right here. And man, she was going back and forth. She was praying and she was hollering and screaming and yelling out and praising God. And then and she was like this. It's like she had a machete in her hands, although there was no machete. She was cutting through things and then she was like she had a shovel. And she, there wasn't a shovel, but it was like she had a shovel. She was going, And I realized, and she had a hairpiece or a wig or something right here. And it was funny to me because in my mind, man, when she was moving up and down, that thing was just flapping back and forth, you know. And I laughed. But she was violent and she was scary. I mean, she wouldn't have been somebody you went up to and said, excuse me. No, you would have stayed away. She was violent, she was scary, and I realized she was interceding. She was cutting through some things that in the spirit she could see that nobody else could see. And she was cutting loose. Man, she was violent about it. She was praying. She was declaring. She would not let the kingdom of God have its way. I mean, the kingdom of darkness have its way. She was cutting through. And then she was digging a trench so that the river from God's throne could flow right through here. That's what... Now, I just saw this in my mind, and I went, wow, I don't know who this is. I don't even know necessarily if it's a woman, but the women have passion sometimes that men don't have. Doesn't have to be a woman, but it was a person, and this person's going to labor, and they're going to work in prayer, because that's a calling on their life. It's an assignment they've heard from God. And so this person is interceding, and they're doing all that so that the speaker can have utterance. When he can come in, he can just, it's so free. There's no opposition. No, that's out of the way. And he just delivers the word, John, and it hits the target. I haven't forgot about your testimony. We need to talk about the time for you to share your testimony. But there's a time and a place for everything. See, our time's running out. Now, when there hasn't been much prayer in a church, specifically for the preaching of God's word, that's the primary thing. When there hasn't been much prayer, then preaching's hard. Right? It's hard. It's like pulling teeth. You just can't get there. And you can have somebody do a little nice teaching, and that's probably about all you're going to get. But it's hard. There are hindrances. There are even witchcraft prayers prayed against us and against this church so that we can't do things that God wants us to do. Did you know that? Some of those witchcraft prayers are prayed by Christians or people who claim to be Christians who don't want you to succeed. They're waiting for you to fall. And when you have to fight against that atmosphere that you can't see, but your spirit knows it's there, it's laboring. It's exhausting. There have been times where I've got done here. It's always best after the, I'm glad to pray with people and minister to people as long as it takes here. But there comes a time where I just got to go. When I've labored hard, when I've been fighting against things that I don't know what I'm even fighting against, where I have to go, I have to sit down. Don't get in a big counseling thing with me at the end of a service because I won't have much to tell you. I'm out of gas because I've been fighting and warring in some area that I shouldn't have to fight and war in without other people helping me. Paul said, pray for me. Pray that utterance from on high is given to me, that I can access the calling, the anointing that God wants to release. Colossians 4 says it this way, be alert and intentional in your prayer life. Paul says, pray for us that God will open a door. God will open a door. Everybody say door. Door. There's doorways in the spirit realm that God will open a door of utterance, of words, to speak the mystery of Christ as I ought to speak. He's calling for people to pray because he's not going to be able to do it no matter how smart he is, no much how charisma he has, no matter how much notoriety he has. It won't get done until the people pray. Apparently, here's the Apostle Paul, who all of us would hold in super high regard, and yet the Apostle Paul is limited in what he can do until the church prays. Well, preacher, we pray for you. We pray for you all the time. No, I understand. There's prayer and then there's prayer. I appreciate every attempt you make. But I'm not talking about blessing prayers. I'm already blessed. I'm talking about helping prayers. I'm talking about, Lord, give him words from on high. Do a work in his heart and his mind and his life so that when I come, the word of God flows flat out of his mouth, things he hasn't even thought of, and I hear a word from God. It's a rhema word for me. It's a living word. It's a right now word. It's a word that tears down strongholds. It's a word that sets captives free. It's a word that heals the sick. It's a word that binds up the brokenhearted. It's a word from God that's alive, a living promise. And I know it's from God because I heard God speak it through that man. What will open this door? It's a door of utterance. Yeah, prayer. True, but there's more. This is what you're about to see. Maybe a revelation to you for the first time. I don't know. But when Jesus ascended, he left the church here. He didn't leave us without power. He said he gave gifts to the church so they could operate in supernatural ability. And he mentioned five. Everybody hold up your hand. It's an easy way to remember. It's called, some people call it the fivefold ministry. The thumb was the apostle. The pointer finger would be the prophet. The middle finger would be evangelism. The ring finger would be the pastor. And then the little finger, the teacher. Now let me try to elaborate. Each one of these things are a gift from Jesus, who ascended on high, that he gave the church. But if the church doesn't recognize them, or the church doesn't believe in them, or the church doesn't turn them on and launch them by prayer, they're going to sit there and be dormant. And the church is going to go, how come we're not growing? How come we don't see anybody saved? How come we don't see anybody healed? How come we don't? Well, we need to get another preacher. Go ahead. I ain't going anywhere. God put me here, and when he wants me to leave, I'll leave. But he ain't told me to leave. In fact, he told me to stay. So we're here for however long that may be. But that's what a lot of churches do. Back in the Baptist churches, anyway, what I'm very familiar with, that after a while, they start blaming the preacher. Well, you know, we need to get another preacher. Well, go ahead. And then they do, and 2 years later, same things happen. And 2 years later, same things happen. And next thing you know, it's just, they don't realize, they don't believe this. Each one of these gifts are given to the church to do something that could not be done. Just so happened, God incidentally, not coincidentally, there's some parts of my journal I went through this week that I believe God just wanted to remind me. It goes way back to 2009. I wrote about a dream in 2009 that I had, and I saw myself as a chest of drawers, kind of like that. That's what I saw myself as. And the bottom drawer was the calling of pastor. And in my dream, the chest of drawers, the bottom part, had a lot of teeth marks on it. Sheep bite. A lot of teeth marks. It was pretty banged up, and it was not nice like this, but the bottom drawer was pretty banged up. Okay. And then the next drawer was teacher. It wasn't as banged up as bad. Third drawer was evangelist. And actually, not like exactly like this picture, but the top drawer had two drawers in it, smaller drawers. One was prophet, one was apostle. And back in 2009, we were just becoming aware of a lot of prophecy stuff. In fact, we had our first prophecy conference here. We had prophets of God here, and they spoke the word of God, and many things were said and even said to us. And so those little, smaller apostle and prophet drawers were smaller because God was showing me, you didn't know much about that then, that you're growing in that. So you've mostly been in pastor and teacher and evangelistic mode. But there's more on your life that I want to do. And so I saw this, and then just in January this year, we went over to a church in Daytona Beach. It was having a little prophecy conference. There was a man there, pretty well known. I wanted to hear him in person, never heard him before in person. So we go over there, and they had a time like we used to have here where you did, you know, people would pray over you, and if they had a word from the Lord, they'd prophesy to you. So we went over there early in the afternoon, and two ladies prophesied to us. And I'm listening to this, and Pam, it's all recorded. And they're talking about how God wants to launch you both, Pam with a prophetic calling, an anointing, and me in an apostolic anointing. He wants to make a shift. He wants to make some changes. He wants to launch you into these areas. And there's a lot of other things said. And so I'm listening to this, these ladies talk, and then when they're done, I look at the one, and I said to her, I was surprised I remembered her name. I said, is your name Kathy? She said, yeah. I said, and I realized it was longer than we thought. It was actually 18 years ago. 18 years ago, this lady had prophesied almost the same thing. On Channel 55. We were on Channel 55. It was there for a taping, and we were just there sitting in the audience that night, and she stopped what she did. She said, I got to do this, and she called us up there, and she started prophesying in front of us. Now, we were in the Baptist church. You don't want to be seen on Channel 55 when you're in the Baptist church. And then they're prophesying over you and all this kind of stuff. So I had it on VHS. So the other day when we got back from there, I said, I plugged that thing in and reviewed that thing. And it was almost, I mean, not verbatim, but almost very, very similar. Same thing. Now, why am I telling you this? Okay. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not about me. It's about us. Now, a lot of things you said I could go into, but, you know, a fathering and mothering type of calling, a time to start moving in this calling and oversee people and launch some ministries. Okay. None of us get to choose our calling or anointing. God chooses it. But here's the deal. You can't reach it by yourself. Paul knew this. And the Apostle Paul, now this is very important. Don't clock out on me. The Apostle Paul said, don't know any man after the flesh. Know him after the anointing. You know why he said that? I'll tell you. Because you can look at a man who is a mere man and see their flaws, and you say, well, you know, I can't receive from them. And you miss that God has chosen a weak, flawed vessel to speak to you. Well, I can receive from someone, but I can't receive from them. Well, then I guess you can't receive. Because you don't get to choose who the word comes through. So he said, don't know any man after the flesh anymore. From now on, he says, I don't recognize any man after the flesh. I recognize him by the anointing on their life. Oh. So, you should look at speaker, pastor, Pam, whoever's up here at that moment, it's assigned. You should look at that and say, wait a minute. That's the person that God has called to speak to me and help me achieve my destiny. Amen. They are here maybe as an apostle. Just means one sent. To help me govern. The apostles is to help govern the church. No, let's do it. And help govern your life. No, go the way of the Lord. The prophet has a prophetic word, an inspired word from God, and he's sent to guide you like a pointing finger. He guides. No, go this way. No, go that way. Prophetic words help us. They encourage us, and they give us guidance and confirmation. Number three, he may be an evangelist. The evangelist anointing may be upon him to help me gather the lost people. Teach me how to evangelize. Help me gather them. There's an anointing for that. Pastor anointing is one to guard you, protect you, warn you of the wolves, warn you and guard you. We were at the hospital last night with Judy Persaud, by the way, you need to pray for her. And yesterday with Frank Voss. And we go there. Not because, well, it's our pastorly duty to show up when people are sick. We go there to guard them. We're going to impart something. We're going to pray. And we believe that our prayers are going to be effective to protect them in some way. And we bind up the devil and we command him to take his hands off of them. And we declare they're the child of God, the sheep of God. And you're not going to have your way with them, devil. And we bind you and we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. We go there as a shepherd, see. Now we say, well, can other people pray that prayer? Well, absolutely. But the question is, do they? Maybe they do. But there's something special about a person who has an office calling. And these are particularly full-time positions. You leave what you're doing like Finney left his law practice and he started evangelizing. He was called to an office of evangelist. And a teacher is to ground you in the Word of God. That's what I do on Wednesday night. I step into the office of teacher. And I break the Word apart. And I'm teaching about the identity of Christ. And I'm wondering why isn't everybody here who comes on Sunday morning so they can learn about the identity of Christ. I'm not condemning you. I'm just asking questions. Maybe you got something more important to do. I don't know. But I want to tell you something. Staying home watching Fox News or a movie channel is not more important than the Word of God. Thank you very much for that round of applause. So, I realize that we can operate in all these offices as God directs. But here's the deal. I don't just get to choose, well, I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to be an evangelist. No, no, no. I can say, I believe God wants me to do evangelism today, and I'll give a call to the lost to be saved. But here's the deal that you got to understand. These offices, even the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle, saying, pray for me. Because you realize I can't get there without a certain kind of praying be done. It's always at a distance. I can see it. All of us are called to pray, but some of you are assigned by God to intercede like Daniel Nash and like the woman I saw him up here just going for it. Some of you are called to do that, and you know it. The Apostle Paul preached in Damascus, Syria, where he was from. And he got a whole bunch of people angry at him. And I thought about that. I thought, everywhere he went, he got people angry at him. So I'm going to try to preach to get people angry at me from now on. Not really. He preached and told the truth to people who didn't want to hear it. And they got angry. And it was the Jewish people who wanted to kill him. And a mob of angry people decided they were going to kill the Apostle Paul. They wanted him arrested. And the Bible says he escaped by night over a wall, hidden in a basket, held over by a rope over the wall. And he was let down over the wall in a basket and escaped for his life. Now stay with me. I wonder if those guys holding the rope for Apostle Paul were thinking, man, I wish God would do something important in my life like the Apostle Paul. I wish God called me to preach like that. I wish God make me a missionary. And they're letting the Apostle Paul down, the man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, down on the other side of the wall, saving his life. The point is, he couldn't have got away and been safe without them. And the point is, we wouldn't have 2/3 of the New Testament if it wasn't for him. It's him and them together that does something that can't be done by any man alone. Those guys holding the rope for the Apostle Paul are going to get the same reward in heaven as the Apostle Paul got. Why? They're holding his rope. We're holding your rope, Pastor. We're holding your rope, Pastor, so you can do what God has called you to do. We know there's a calling on your life. We see the anointing on your life. We recognize, and you need somebody to hold your rope for you because you can't do this without us. And I say, I know that. Some of you have the gift of helps. It's a help. It's a helping part of servant heart, of ministry that God's called you to do. You never want to be in the forefront. You'd never want to stand up here and preach, but you have a great passion and desire to help other people. You're called by God to hold the rope. Help me spread the gospel throughout all this region. Help me spread the gospel throughout all the world. This church is supposed to have a ripple effect that doesn't stay concentrated in this particular area, that goes beyond this area into other counties, other states, and even into other countries, so that we're to make a footprint on every continent in the world. That's it. Yeah. I believe the Lord showed me that years ago. And then I got discouraged because I thought, man, that ain't ever going to happen. Not by yourself, it won't. We want to broadcast over the internet again. And in March, Lord willing, we're going to do that. Help us do this. We can't do it. Maybe it should be on radio. Maybe it should be on TV. Well, I don't know. Help me access the door. If you'll pray, if you'll hold the rope, if you're called to do that. So I had Jenny write up some cards that looked like this, and I don't know. Are they going to be handed out? Are the ushers, do you have the cards at the end, Carl? You do have them? Okay. Now, it may not be for everybody, but I'm going to ask you to pray about holding the rope for the pastor. You're already doing that somewhat financially, and I thank God for that, for the help of this church, but I need special help in prayer. I already have great intercessors. I'm thankful for that, but I need more. There are others, some of you that are called to do this. I'm saying to you, I know I can't do what I'm called to do unless you will really pray for me to be a man of God. So here's the rope, R-O-P-E. One, pray for revelation. Revelation. God, give the pastor revelation about what he wants. God, what you want to do in this church. Give the pastor revelation. He's got to have revelation, not just a good idea. Number two, Lord, open a door for him. Opportunities that only God can make happen. We pray that. P, powerful utterance. Lord, I pray that every time this man and woman, God speaks to us as pastors in our church, that we hear a word from God Almighty. That you give them words, thoughts, illustrations they haven't even thought of. And then E, equipment. That involves people. I got to have people do things that I can't do. I got to have people that God calls to take care of some things that I can't take care of. Materials. Got to have materials to work with and the favor of God to accomplish his purpose. And there's the scriptures to back up what I'm asking you to do. Now, I'm about to close, so hang on. I don't know that you can understand this, but people that are called to a fivefold ministry, and I believe we're called to this, and we're supposed to access other offices that we haven't been able to really access to the potential that we need to. These people become prime targets of the enemy more than the average churchgoer. Ask me how I know. You know? Please understand, they are prime targets because God has deposited something in them to give to people, and if they release it, it won't just light one or two candles, it'll light 1,000 candles because of the office. The average person can do it with some degree of anointing, but when God calls you to an office, there is a greater anointing that it can affect more people. It can do greater things. Not because of the person's charisma or ability, it's the anointing. Are you with me? When one carries an appointed office of speaking gift that'll light 1,000 candles, not just 100 or 200, they are carrying something from God that God intends for you to give to other people to bless them. Somehow the devil knows this. And he's going to do everything he can to stop you, to discourage you, to choke you, to do whatever he can to hinder you from being able to distribute what you possess. It's called possession with the intent to distribute. Those of you who've ever been arrested, maybe you might be familiar with that term. You have something that God intends for you to distribute it, not to one or two people, but to thousands. Thousands. And not just in Wildwood, but the whole world. It's not because you are some hot dog or you've got something. No, it's because there's an assignment. And this is the way God has designed for his kingdom to work. I think this would be a great t-shirt, by the way. walk around possession with intent to distribute. People ask you, well, yeah, it's right there in the scripture. Give me a few more minutes. I know I'm preaching longer than normal. I've known for a long time that I am to be speaking to a lot more people than are here. And I'm not bragging. Please don't. I beg you, please don't think that I think that I'm all that. No, I just know that from the Spirit. I've never really said that because it sounds like bragging. That's not what I'm saying. I can't access this higher calling. I can't access these offices for the sake of the church and for my own calling unless I get the kind of prayer that Paul is saying, pray for me. And I'll have utterance, that I'll be successful in what God's called me to do. And the church will never benefit from the fivefold ministry. And it all doesn't just come from the pastors. There's different people. But there's offices that we have to access to impart. And it will never happen until there's specific prayers. Well, I'm done. Pray for me that utterance be given me, Paul said. He said, pray for me that a door of opportunity will be given to me. Can you bring some of those cards up here, please, sir? I'm asking you to do the same thing because I believe this week the Lord has showed me personally. Yep, bring some up to me, brother. Thank you. That this church will stop where it is. I need more than that. We got more? Yeah, give me a bunch, brother. Give me a bunch. Thank you. I believe we'll stay right where we are. We're stuck until we access this key. Us together. It will happen. But if we don't get united in unity on the same thing, we just have a nice little church service. Yep. And you have more at the door, right? Okay. I'm going to ask you, and we'll lead some over at the altar. If you feel called already, God's already spoken to your heart, then you can come up and take one of these cards and just kneel down and pray right now, right here. Say, yep, I know he's talking to me. I know God's talking to me about this. And then you take that card and nothing to sign, just keep it. That's between you and God. And you remember to pray for us. And we'll do what God's called us to do. And we'll see things that only God can make happen. And on your way out today to help you in your prayer life, you get this free book. Take that, everybody, one for every household. I'm asking you to help us live on the front line. I'm asking you to help us move up and access the office and the call. I don't know what that looks like in the future. I really don't. But I just know we're not there. I'm asking you to help this ministry soar into the supernatural. And so these cards here are printed with a specific prayer target. And next week I'll have another prayer target. Not for me or us, but it'd be for you. And how I'm praying for you. And if you want some here, there's some at the altar and there's some at the back door as well. You can start right now. Musicians, you can come on up. And we're just going to have a time of prayer. Now, I always give a call for someone. If you're not born again, or you're here today to receive Jesus and would like to know what that means, please come forward, talk to me. I'll be glad to. Or any one of our counselors are going to be standing up here. I'll be glad to share the gospel with you. It's my joy to do that and let you receive Christ. That's our number one priority. But primarily, this mission today, this message goes right to the heart of the people who call this their home. The people who call Pam and I your pastors. Pray for us that we access the offices, that utterance from on high be given, that the words that flow way over our intellect and way over our mouths will glorify Jesus in a way that wouldn't be done otherwise. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Some of you are answering your call, the call on your life today to be an intercessor. Listen, there are people who pray, but intercessors, man, they pray. They know how to cut through stuff. They know how to break strongholds. They know how to war. They know how to... I thought I was an intercessor, and I pray a lot until I hung around some of our intercessors, and I realized there's a difference. There's an anointing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet, please?
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.